Schuich also to Yaakov, to the whole heaven, Chaverim came from Toronto, began Shkarta Dovin. Until a few hours ago, I had in mind to share with you a certain Mahalak and Mashava. Then, a very dear Jew sent over a gift to me, which I'll show you, Mr. Hashem, in a few minutes. That shook me up a lot, a little note which I'll share with you. So, the maimer that I was going to say, I'll share with you, Mishem, when we're together next to Bishad Yerushalayim. For now, strange yontif. So we've spoken about this many times over the years. Yontif, the Paris, the Shoshana, the Ilanas. And the trees, of course, are bare, are empty. And I don't know about on your block, but on my block, a lot of old trees. Many of them, many of the branches, it was very windy last week, and so many of the branches fell down, they're all over the street. There's a neighbor across the way from us, a very, very fine person, not Jewish, could be like the last not Jewish person in the whole area. Very, very fine person. And he was busy last week cutting down, having these people come and cut down all of these trees that were dying, that were dead. He was afraid that they were dangerous. How could I explain to this Eina Yehudi what Tu Bishvat is? To explain to an Eina Yehudi the things that we have a hard time explaining to ourselves. I'm looking at the Zaysim. I can't stand olives personally. It's a school to have them around. It's a chashav pri. Just as the trees right now are naked or empty without pears. So you know that our children are called pears. Benecha, kishasi lezaisim, sofer v'lushulchanecha. Ken yivarach gevi yirasha. So not only are there fruit trees that are bare and empty in the winter right now and are shivering, but there are tables that are empty. Fathers that have been killed, children that are missing. It says, impossible, nechakish sisile zaysen, shover lushulchanach. So it's a strange yontif, which I can't explain to the neighbor. What does that mean that Jews are gathering together all over the world? From the coldest places, and there are places that are colder than Toronto. From the coldest places in the world, to where many of the Chevra are on their way to right now, warmer places. What kind of a yontif is this? the tree is a very big mechanach. The trees have something to say. We tend to listen to them and to enjoy them in the springtime and in the summer. But we know those Yuranu Atzeyar is brought down from Kadmoinim, Rashba, and many other Rishonim and Tzaddikim talk about the Siach HaSada, the conversations that take place in the fields, among the trees that we can't hear with our human ears. If we could eavesdrop and listen, as we know there were tzaddikim that were able to do that, Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai and others, Shlomo HaMelech, they were able to hear and understand what the trees were saying in the winter. Then we would hear the trees talking about one thing. They wouldn't be talking about the past. They wouldn't be talking about the terrible winter, the storms, the winds that they've been suffering from. They wouldn't be talking even about the present moment, the cold, the darkness, what happened to all of the parents, where are the children? They would be talking about coming events. The trees are talking about what's going to be. Not what was, not even what is. I was talking to the women last week about Tkufas Teves and Shevet Dan, moving into the month of Shvat. I was talking about a pasuk in Zechariah, in the ninth capital of Zechariah. The Navi tells the Jewish people, Shuvu libitzaron asiri hatikva. The time has come to return to the fortress. Asiri hatikva. It's a unique title that the Jewish people have in that one place in Tanakh, where Hashem Yisbarach refers to his people, to his children, as asiri hatikva, which literally means prisoners of hope. Asiri hatikva. And it means that, as the pasuk says, "Ki adam eitz asada," says in Chumash, and the pasuk says in Avi, "Ki yimei ha'eitz yimei ami." If you want to understand a Jew, which my neighbor can't, if you want to understand the Jew, if you want to understand the Jewish people, then listen to what the trees are saying. Ki adam eitz asada, ki yimei ha'eitz yimei ami. And just as in the parasha of the Shira, the pasuk says, Oz Yashir, Rashi brings, Ola b'liboy, loyma shirim, that in the midst of the sea, Ola b'liboy, loyma shirim, And Oz Yashir, like Rashi says, is Loshon Asid, the Yud of the future. The tree has the ability to look beyond the winter. And the trees are talking to each other about the spring. And Tu B'Shvat is when the conversation becomes labored. When the sorrow from the sap is rising back in the tree. And the trees are Asirei Tikvah, are prisoners of that hope. That the winter is going to end. The suffering is going to end. The storms, the sickness, the missiles, the bombs, the terrible news, the 24 Chevra. Because the Jewish people are Asirei HaTikvah. And from the beginning of our existence, we knew when Hashem spoke to us and prepared us that there are Yemei Ahav and Yemei Sin, the days of love and the days of feeling hated. Yemei Ahav and Yemei Sin. Sefer Yoshe uses such a lashon. But the Etim, the times that a person goes through, that Am Yisrael goes through, Eis Lataz is a time to plant. Eis Lakornatua, and there's a time where that all that we planted seems to be completely uprooted. Eis Livka is a time to cry. Eis Lischaik, a time to laugh. Eis Lehoiv, a time to love. Eis Lisno, time to hate. Eis Melchamev Eishol. There's a time of war and there's a time of peace. Eis Melchamev Eishol. So what's the yontiv of Tu B'Shvat? The Gemara Brachos and Daf Mem. The Gemara there is defining what is an Eitz Pri. And what's the distinction between a bari pri eitz and a bari pri adam? What's a fruit and what's a vegetable? What's bari pri eitz and what's bari pri adam? What's the hagdara in halach? The Gemara there tells us that if you want to know what's an eitz pri, an eitz pri, the Gemara has a number of lashonos. But the aside hadover is that an eitz pri is that even when the fruits are ripped off or fall or die, the tree continues on from year to year. Even when it loses all that it had, even when the tree loses all that it worked for and all that it dreamed of, even when the tree was surrounded, the tree was surrounded by her children, by her parents. And the storm came. Sometimes the storms are stormtroopers. Then some years later, the same thing, or even in certain ways more violent, with shmatas around their faces. And suddenly, the tree loses all of its parents. Some of its parents. So the definition of an eitz pri, an oisef pri, the Gemara tells us is that even when the fruits have been taken, and even when the tree looks out and sees only some broken and bare branches, the tree is not messianic. The tree doesn't give up. How could that be explained to an Eino Yehudi? What does that mean to an Eino Yehudi? So 4 years ago, we had a Tu B'Shvat Tish, and then later on, early in the morning, my father, Zichrono Livracha, was Nifter. And he was zoche to live in wonder, the second part of his life, of Benacha uben Hesecha, because you see Lezeisim surrounding him. And when he left the world, is it possible to explain to the person who has given up on trees that seem to have died, trees that seem to have no future at all? How to explain not only my father's Levracha, but that generation? The only people I believe who really can understand this are the survivors themselves, and maybe a Kezias can be understood by their children. And the world is moving on and on. Many years have passed. And most of those Jews have passed. So how could you explain to the next door neighbor and to understand even ourselves what that means? That a Jew has the ability to live through such darkness, through such a winter, see all the perils of his life, disappear. Many of them killed before his eyes. But Jews are Asiri HaTikva. We're prisoners of hope. We almost can't help ourselves. We're prisoners of hope. Asiri HaTikva. So this wonderful Jew sent me the gift I want to show you. And then I'm going to explain a little bit for a few minutes. We'll learn something inside. So, now stand here. Stand above it. Okay. So next Stan will hear this. Can you see this? It's hard to see. I have to figure out some place. Maybe upstairs we'll make some room for it. I want to hang it upstairs. Now this is the cover of an amazing book that Stan put together some years ago with absolutely breathtaking photography, together with Torah that he wrote. He's a son of survivors. And he understands the Indian, the sugya. So, Stan said he had something to drop off today. And he sent it with somebody. The name of the book, this is the cover of the book that's called Black as a Color. I don't know if any of you have seen it. It's a mashallah. Mashallah. So I just want to share with you a few words, and then behind this is really the story of my father's life. the Ein Neftilna. I think many of you already know what happened to my father, Zichrono Livracha. That arm reaching up from that place with a child's hand, the tefillin. And these are the ritzuvos of those years, the barbed wire, other ritzuvos of those years. And the ritzuvos remarkably were transformed once again into the ritzuvos of tefillin. So I received this mamish 3 hours ago. And he writes some very sweet personal things. And then he speaks about our generation. Ours meaning the, thank you, meaning the children of the survivors. As their children, we saw the impossible. We witnessed a miracle greater than Kriyas Mesa. We saw our parents who walked through the fires of hell as those flames scorched everything and everyone they had come to know and love, and yet they emerged a gentle, caring, and loving people. They woke from the nightmare unafraid to dream. That's the tree. They escaped from under the shadow of death looking for the light. They picked up the pieces of their shattered faith and redefined the term Emunah Shleima. Your father in particular exhibited a dedication and devotion to the mitzvah tefillin that is now legendary. Perhaps no one knows the impossibility of his achievement more than those who were there. My own father, who was in Auschwitz, never believed any of the stories told our religious observance in the camps. The conditions were so torturous he simply could not fathom anyone assuming that much risk. He grossly underestimated the Jewish spirit. Your father tells the story of his tefillin miraculously surviving being tossed on a pyre, left to burn. A clear metaphor for the way the Holocaust destroyed everything our people held dear. But it could not destroy that which held our people dearly, their incredible faith in God's love. May you accept this gift from something very sweet and personal. So where did my father take that from? And where did these Jews draw the strength to change from the barbed wire into the tomb? So we have a very simplistic understanding of Emunah. Because Stan is right, of course it's Emunah. There's nothing else. Sadik b'emunasa yichya. So I want to share with you a few sentences from the Torah, from the great Mashgiach, Rabbi Yochum Zecher Tzadik Kosh Levracha. It's found in the second Chelek of Das Chochma Musa, by Mesamach Gimel. A few sentences. Listen carefully if you have the Sefer. It's upstairs, you can look it upstairs. The name of the Maimer can be right to Surah Meran. Soidzeh. Rabbi Yochum says this secret, the secret that I've just been talking about, the secret of the tree. Kimeha Eitz Yimeyami. Shuvu Libitzar Nasiri HaTikva. Mordechai Yosef and Chaya Moshe's problem. Soidzeh, this mystery. Gila HaKosev, we were singing a little bit before from there, from the beginning of Tehillim, Ashri Ha'ish Shalei Halach, etc. V'hoye Ke'eish Shosul HaPal Gemari. A tree that is firmly rooted in a good place. HaPal Gemari. Shasoy Datovu Shnas Natua. There are Jews that the whole metzias of that Jew is that he's an ish natua, deeply planted, very deep roots, natua. Shaba asoyis odam aysim toivim, shabahem munach soydanetia, nasa ke'et shos, over years of learning, of davening, of mitzvahs and aysim toivim, a person becomes more and more natua. Mishchabu l'hamoka becomes more connected to the source of life. And he's masig a matzav, he reaches a matzav. Ashakol haruchu shabolam, lo yizizuhu mimkon. Well, all of the winds, all of the storms of the world cannot move him from his place. And we're seeing this chizik right now in Eretz Yisrael. From people that we didn't no habit. Shakol aruch shmolim lo yizizuhu kimim kaima. Bilti misnadnei. Doesn't shake. Bilti misnadnei. Umim kaima lo yimishuhu, and he cannot be pulled away from his place. Loikein harishoyim. Don Melech says the very beginning. Loikein harishoyim. It's just the opposite when it comes to the Rishoyim. Kol ma'ase kol du mitzadara. Any difficulty that comes their way, any temptation or test that comes their way, oikreyu uproots him, umetal telehu mimokam chiburo, and rips him away from the place that he's attached to. Doichefeyu ba'avir kim kamoitha sheditven ruach. That says the pasuk like the chaff. It's blows away in the wind. And the Russian is tossed, is blown, drifts from one end of the world to the other. Kayom nigrush, like the ocean that doesn't stand still, it's constantly moving. Toli ba'avir. Like a wave that's dangling in the air. That's how the Rishayim live. This Inyan is the side, is the mystery of who we come from. The trees that bore us their fruit. Side of Avosu, Shehema Sharosh. The side of the Avos, Rabbi Yochum says, the Sharosh. Inyan Sharoshim, the Inyan of a Sharosh who were built him as not the Meshum Eifen. The tree shakes, the branches shake, the fruits are blown away, the leaves fly away. But the Sharosh, built him as not the Meshum Eifen. The Sharoshim cannot. The Shoshim don't move. Ha'ilan v'anofav b'kol ma'ashu natua u'mushrash b'oifin ha'yoyis ha'toy v'chazim. And therefore the deeper the roots, the stronger the roots of the tree. But sof sof ha'yev sh'oy l'nadadoy b'ezen into the tree, if there's a hurricane, if there's a blizzard, sof kol sof, a tree will move. But soida shall sherish who she'ein them is nadne b'shum oif. The soida of the sherish of the root that it's not, doesn't budge b'shum oif. Af tnu a koldu. Eif shall aziz amim kame aziz kam. Zel soida ovus hakadoshim shenikul sherosham. As it says in Pesukim, Yirei Tzura Meren, what Bilam said,
Rashi writes, Ani mistakel b'reishisam, what makes the Jewish people invincible? What is the guarantee of didon natzach, our victory? Always. Rashi writes, because Ani mistakel b'reishisam, u'betchila shor sheyam. Bilam says, I see the roots that they come from. They're like mountains. Like they're of us, famous, our fathers and our mothers.
This is really the meaning of the word emuna. This is what our children and our grandchildren are chalishing for. This is what we're struggling to give over. This is something you can't teach in a classroom. To be able to take the arm with the barbed wire and to reach over and to grab the next generation and this film, that's not in a book. It's not in a clip. It's not on TikTok. Such a thing. That's not possible.
Zos a soid shel amun. It's a soid of amun. Amun um loshen is a loshen of yaseid nema. It's a pasuk in Yeshaya. It says, Usikativ yaseid b'mokem nema. I will fix him as a peg in a firm, in a secure place. Amun is a loshen of yaseid nema. Ne'emonis. She'en el zoz mim kaimai. When you have a friend who's an ish nema, Umatzoses levavo ne'eman lefanach. Avraham Avinu was an ish ne'em. Eino zoz mimkayim. Can't move him. The winter doesn't blow him away. Roots. Be'amuna i'ef shel yashum hiru sheba arla. Mishum shesoyed ha'amuna u'metzias. Bilti misnadnedes. The soyed of amuna is a metzias of bilti misnadnedes. That's the whole Torah there is on that. In reconnects it to Eretz Yisrael in the beginning of Arichas Apayim. Look there, Kufnun Hay. You see the meaning of Emunah is Kaicha Sameach. Kaicha Emunah, what it is, but Kaicha Emunah speaks over there. Sheev Shelo Hoziz Av Ziz Kaldim Zom Atzosas Levavay Neman Lefanach. The Shvi Zanovin Kfar.
This gives us a new definition of menucha.
Olam Haba.
Olam Haba is a place where nothing is moving. It is what it's supposed to be. It's a place of menucha. As the Maral writes in many places, menucha means that you've reached your destination. A lack of emuna means, a lack of menucha rather means that you're looking. You're dragging around, you're another nod. Menucha means higati. I'm here.
She Shabbos umein olam haba. Umar Shabbos bo menucha. Yishum shebem es soid zeh shel menucha. Ahepach mikiyom nigrash hashkeit vavetach.
Hashke Vaveta. There's a letter that was written by one of the soldiers to his family. In the event that they read the letter, he wrote that if you read this letter, it means I was either killed or I was either captured. And you remember, so many of you saw this, that he wrote, I'm begging you, first he said, not to go around depressed and sad, and not to get involved in any shakla vataya with the enemy, and any deals with the enemy. I am exactly where I'm supposed to be. Menucha.
Hashkeit vaveta.
Hashkeit. On Shabbos we taste a little bit. Me'ein olam haba. Hashkeit vaveta.
Bilti misnadne.
Not moving around. It's in the parish. In the tchumim. I see some kanye by Shabbos.
Any munach tachas shum shinui. who calls Soyid Olam Haba. That's what Emunah means. Ne'emonis, your Sayyid B'mokim Ne'emon. Therefore, Mechazal, Kolo Oine Omen, Mechol Koichai. That's why, here the Shul of Heaven knows that I'm talking about this all the time. And I'm begging everybody to pay attention, pay more attention. There's so much quiet when the brachas are said in Shemnei Esrei, to hear it omen loud. And especially when it comes to Amen Yehi Shmei Rabba. The Chazal and what the Sforim say about the koich of that omen. And it tears up all kinds of Xeris roads. People go running around looking for all kinds of schools. And they'll pay money to have some tzaddik go daven from someplace. And they'll carry around all kinds of little tchatchkalach, all kinds of schoolers. And they look in the newspaper, what's the latest, the newest school of this year, that there was some tzaddik that said, you know, whatever, if you do this for 40 days straight, if you send tzedakah to this place for 40 days straight, it's a schooler for something. And there's a haftacha, it's promised, guaranteed, you'll be answered. These things. I was talking about that a little bit on Shabbos, last Shabbos, about dropping the Shadchan. And to remember who the Bari Olam is. That's what's happening to us right now. So, Chazal himself said, the power of Amen Yehi Shmei Rabba. But the altar from the Vardik, there was a Jew that had a child that wasn't well, and he traveled a long way to go to the altar from the Vardik. And the altar from the Vardik said that, I can help you, but I would need 100 rubles. It's a lot of money. He says, no, for 100 rubles, there could be a yeshua. So the man came back later with 100 rubles. And he said, and he asked him, what's the 100 rubles? He said, I'm going to gather together 10 Jews to answer Amen Yehi Shrei Rabba B'chol Koicha by Mincha. So the guy was very disappointed. He said, it's 100 rubles for Amen Yehi Shrei Rabba. So he took out the Gemara and he showed him the Gemara. He said, you go crossing all over all Russia to come to me to get a bracha. And the Gemara itself promises all kinds of refuos and yeshuas. And the exarit can be torn up in such a way. Because Ramein Yehi Shmei Rab. Shum shesoyed zeh shel amunah hu achna yoyse gedoy lo olam haba. Because when a Jew lives in amunah, he's living in a world that's called Shabbos. He's living in a world that's called Olam Haba. So I want to end with something. Please forgive me for keeping you so long. My wife shared this with me, and I found it very moving and very important. It might sound a little bit, I wouldn't say silly, but it might sound a little bit less kosher, but it's really all about Tu B'Shem. She was doing some research for the shmuz that she shared, that she gave to the women in Motzei Shabbos, when they had their Tu B'Shvat Tish, Malach Malka. And I asked her what she had taught, and she spoke to me a little bit about the shmuz, and then she shared this with me, and I'm going to read to you a few sentences. It's written in a non-Jewish publication, in somebody that's not Jewish. I never heard the name of this tree. There's a tree that's called an ailanthus. You ever hear of it? All of you botanists out there? An ailanthus, which is some Chinese tree, translated tree of heaven. So what is this tree? The tree of heaven, or ailanthus, I don't know if I'm pronouncing it right, gained fame in 1943. Think about what was going on in 1943. So this tree became famous in 1943. Well, Mengele and the rest of the Olam there was busy.
this tree became famous.
As a symbol of endurance, in Betty Smith's A Tree Grows in Brooklyn, which I read as a kid, I'm sure many of you read the book A Tree Grows in Brooklyn. This tree thrived in cities while other plants withered. As the author Smith put it, no matter where its seed fell, it made a tree which struggled to reach the sky. It grew in boarded up lots and out of neglected rubbish heaps, and it was the only tree that grew out of cement. It grew lushly in the tenement districts. So what happened was that, she goes on to explain, the author, that in the 1820s and 1830s, New York had a huge boom in population. It was becoming a very busy city. And there were big mavenim, big experts that believed that it was crucial to start planting trees. Tree advocates argued that there were a way to ornament the sidewalks, provide shade, and also infuse crowded, epidemic-prone cities with fresh air. So the newspapers at that time frequently encouraged homeowners to plant trees, reminding them every spring and fall when the planting season had arrived, and reiterating the many reasons property owners might fill out the urban canopy. So the question is, what tree? The question was then, in the 1820s, 1830s, what was the ideal tree to plant? So they had to find some trees that would be able to grow not just vertically, but had to deal with roots that were water pipes and gutters and pavement. This was a new phenomenon. And how to find a tree that could handle such a mitzvah without ruining the mitzvah. It was also about finding a tree that could thrive despite these urban improvements and the seemingly despoiled environment around. So one of the commercial nurseries was a place called Prince Nursery in Flushing, Queens. Alta Heim. And they were shipping, they found this plant in China. And these people in Flushing became very wealthy. They discovered this chashuva tree, the Atlantis tree, and they began shipping them to the United States. The Tree of Heaven first appeared in their annual catalog in 1823. Other trees were around 30 cents, and this tree was a dollar per tree. And everyone gazed on it with wonder and admiration. And for many years, it was impossible to supply the demands. Everybody went meshugga for this tree. And there were good reasons. She explains this tree of heaven, as it was called, stood out among other trees on the list as having an extended description praising the tree's 4-foot-long leaves, its immense height, and ability to withstand the greatest heat uninjured. What more could you ask for? So when speculators and homeowners wanted to quickly improve the look of their streets, gain instant shade during the sweltering summer, and improve air quality in a sickly city, the Prince Nursery could show them how to achieve exactly what they want. And not only that, this ailanthus, not only did it grow quickly and was huge, it was also able to resist inchworms. It's a huge problem that they had megafu with worms in those years. So everything was going well. And everybody in New York was encouraged. All the newspapers were telling to buy these trees. Until something changed. Now remember how we began. Kimei ha'eis, yimei ami. Because my wife, when she read this, and then when she gave it to me to read, it's the story of Am Yisrael among the nations. Listen to what happened. So the trees were invited. You remember when we were invited to Poland? We were invited to Germany. Everybody wanted Jews. So something started to change. The male version of the tree had a particular vile smell for about 2 weeks each summer.
People began to notice that the tree had, during the summer, this bad smell for a couple of weeks. 2 weeks. Had a bad smell.
Causing many to blame their headaches and allergy-like symptoms on the odor, one mother wrote to the New York Times, pinning her five children's near-death states on the tree as a poisonous effluvia of this loathsome ailanthus. So now the ailanthus, from being the adored, invited savior of the city, suddenly became the poisonous, loathsome ailanthus that filled the children's nursery. People were saying it causing children to vomit and faint. And it went, people started going crazy. In epidemic-prone times, anxiety, the foul odors, and so on. And people began to call it the stink tree. Along these lines, Congress ordered that Washington, D.C. no longer plant ailanthus trees in 1853. So these trees now were illegal in 1853. It's interesting, no? Congress voted that they would not allow funds for improving the city's streets, landscaping, and pavement. As long as the landscape did not continue to plant these trees, they're not going to give any more money to anybody. No more trees. And other cities followed suit, took aim at the ailanthus, hoping to enact even stricter laws locally. Here comes the New York Times. The writers for the New York Times were particularly outspoken in their deep hatred for the scent of the ailanthus. This is something, huh? Although they advocated for the city to enact a law calling for their removal, this solution was improbable, given that trees were almost exclusively planted by private individuals, and the city government had neither the funding nor the manpower to take on such an enormous, unlikely, contentious project. The article, however, ended with a call to all New Yorkers to fix the problem on their own. Quote, New York Times, every man who has an ailanthus tree in his neighborhood should make it his duty to destroy it. A flurry of letters to the editor soon followed that both defended and criticized the tree. Depends what station you look at. Making it clear that many people had very passionate opinions about its value and its place in the city. The notorious odor of the ailanthus seemed inextricably tied to the fact that it was a foreign plant. There was some famous guy, Andrew Jackson Downing, wrote an article titled, Down with the Ailanthus. He ominously described how the tree of heaven had penetrated all parts of the Union and was only beginning to show its true character. Downing clearly tied his hatred for the tree with ethnic bigotry when he wrote that the tree has the fair outside and treacherous heart of the Asiatics, of the Chinese. He didn't like Chinese. He was offended by its very foreignness. He said this is in opposition to Christianity. It has drawn our attention from our own more noble Native American trees. To waste it on this miserable pigtail of a foreigner. Other critics of the tree took heed of Downing, anticipating the ailanthus' modern status as an invasive toxin, an occupier. The New York Times, here we go, then called it a filthy and worthless foreigner. They were probably having all kinds of marches going on at Harvard and the other places against the trees. Let them rid us of this foreign tree, and in its place will I have one that does not stink, one of American growth. But people, the regular Hamaynam, they wanted to have shade in their backyard.
And it was very cheap at that time. People are accused of treason by planting them. But it's an amazing thing. She ends and says the following. The fact that the Atlantis could stand up to the sooty air of coal-fueled industrialization when other trees withered, rooted it in American cities in the late 19th and early 20th century, it seemed to grow where nothing else could. That's the theme of tonight. It seemed to grow where nothing else could. And it became most deeply embedded in sidewalk cracks and overgrown lots behind tenements, like in Francine Norland's In a Tree Grows in Brooklyn. The tree also sprouted where no one had planted it. Groves of trees of heaven could sprout up within a few years in an untended piece of land. Even more frustrating for those trying to rid themselves of Atlantis trees, if attempts were made to chop them down, the Atlantis would grow back all the more furiously. Kashayano osa, what? Kenyir bevachenyifras. Kashayano osa, that's what happened in Mitzrayim. Kashayano osa, paro. Kenyir bevachenyifras. It also thrived despite the exigencies. Of the urban environment, pavement inching too close to their roots, innumerable worms hungry for leaves, and the heavy smoke of coal-fueled industrialization. So she says, New Yorkers can celebrate the pluck and resilience of plants and people who thrived in conditions that seemed unhealthy or unwelcoming. Or they could look down on their organisms that were so durable as to make such spaces their home. One way or another, the Atlantis didn't care what people thought. And thriving without or even despite human intervention, the tree clearly communicated that no matter what governments or residents wanted, they would continue to persist, keeping parts of the urban environment beyond control. And that, chevre, is a funny little story about a strange tree. But it's the story of Kimei Ha'eid Simei Ami. It's the story of Am Yisrael. It's the story of my father, Zichron Levracha, and your father's grandfather's great-grandfather's parents, not just during the Holocaust, but in all the places of our exile. And the end of the story is that we began V'haya Ka'eid Shosol Pal Gemayim. And the time is going to come where all those who were taken, who were plucked from us, who were ripped off the trees, are going to be brought back to us, the blush of our mistis, with Chiyas HaMesim, and Hem Yomen Amen.